Well, tonight, we're going to be talking on giving. That's the topic. And so I've entitled the message, Giving a Life of Surrender and Trust. And I think sometimes when we think of giving, a lot of times we do think automatically of money. You know, a lot of times we think of giving tithes, offerings. Usually it's monetary, oftentimes we think of. But I felt like the Lord was sort of letting God unfold for us tonight a little bit broader sense of what it means to live a giving life. And so so I want to get into that a little bit tonight. And so, for those of you who need statistics, I wanted to just sort of start off with a little analysis of the word giving. So the word give is mentioned 880 times in the New King, or in the King James Version. The word given is mentioned 498 times. The word giveth is mentioned 126 times. The word giveth, which I didn't even know that was a word. Apparently King James.
That's why it's King James Version.
Yeah. It said it was mentioned 12 times. The word giver is mentioned 2 times, which really surprised me. I was like, okay, that seems like that's kind of low for the word giver. And the word gave is mentioned 465 times. And the word gavest, again, a word I did not know existed, is mentioned 34 times. So just in case you were wondering. So, so we got to broaden our vocabularies a little bit, bring back some old English. All right, so question, why are we called to give? Why are we called to give? So I wanted to start by reading Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. And I'm going to have a lot of the scriptures up on the screen, but if you want to turn, you're welcome to. But I do have a lot of scriptures I'll be going through tonight, so... Matthew 16, 24 to 26, verse 24 says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So in verse 24, Jesus admonishes us to do three things. To turn from our selfish ways, which is to repent of our tendency to want things our way. To take up our cross, which is to put to death our own plans and desires. And to follow him, which is to take the Holy Spirit's lead in our daily lives. It is natural to want to do these things, to do things our way, in our own selfish way. But we are called to a place of surrender when we become followers of Christ. This is in every area of life. We are literally called to give over control of our life to him. While this is not our natural tendency, Christ invites us to a place of decision where we must decide whether we are going to live life for ourselves or if we're going to live for him. So in choosing to surrender, we choose to trust his ways. Okay, so Isaiah 55... the next scripture I wanted to touch on, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So verse 25 goes on to say, verse 25 of Matthew 16, that is, goes on to say, if you're trying to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So in this verse, there's clearly a paradigm-shifting concept that Jesus wants us to grasp. Okay, so a few times ago when I spoke, I touched on the word paradigm shift, or the term paradigm shift. And I'm not going to necessarily ask anybody to repeat the meaning, but I'll just tell you again what it is. So a paradigm shift is an important change that happens when the usual way of thinking about something or doing something is replaced by a new or different way. So I just... had a paradigm shift in our house. So it used to be that I thought the only way you could watch television was to to have cable or an antenna, right? So anyway, I'm finally entering the 21st century, I guess, where we're doing everything internet-based, right? So this has been a little stressful, a little paradigm shifting in our household. But I think we're making it work finally. So anyway, so that is a very new way of doing something that, you know, we're just kind of embarking on. So we usually think that the more tightly we hold on to something or the more control we have, the better the outcome. Jesus is saying that it is actually in the giving up of control that we find life. So I'll say that again. Jesus is actually saying that in the giving up of control, we actually find life. So we are promised abundant life in him. So as Christians, we can miss out on giving of ourselves in many ways. We can miss giving over control of our lives. We can easily pray a prayer of salvation. But it is in the dying to self and the daily surrender that our heart is positioned for him to use and to bless us. So why are we called to give of our lives? Really, to give up our lives, right? So the scripture says we're called to give up our lives because it helps us to save our lives, right? So in other words, we're kind of on a path of destruction, you know, without Christ. We are not going to be able to sustain life in abundance the way that Jesus offers it to us. So we do this by a couple things, again, to repeat. We're turning from our selfish ways, taking up our cross, and we're following him. So we turn, we literally turn, go the other direction, take up our cross, which is to die to ourselves, and then we follow him. And I think what struck me with this sequence here is that once we're finally walking with him, he doesn't say, hey, see you later, you're on your own now. No, we literally are just tasked with following him. So daily we can choose to follow him, right? Take his lead, just follow him. So our heart is key to the giving process. Our heart is where we make the decision to surrender our will, and it is in our heart where we make the decision to trust. Our heart must be fertile ground for him to work and to move, and it is out of the heart that all giving flows. So Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And then in Acts 2, verses 37 to 47, it gives an account of how the early church, after about 3,000 people were saved and repented and they were baptized and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to sell and distribute their possessions so that none would be lacking among them. Now, this is something that I've wrestled with over the years when I've heard this account in Scripture, because I think generally none of us are quite at that place where we're ready just to sell all of our possessions. It does say that, all of their possessions. Think about that. Giving shows where our hearts really are. When we are part of something bigger than ourselves, giving is a way of life. We receive, we give. It is the symbol of the inner movement we are making, a movement away from selfishness and towards selflessness. When we see a need, we meet it because the needs of the community are just as important, if not more important, than our own individual needs. We are taking care of each other. So I think about this in terms of our American culture. Like I said, sometimes I think we in our country, and maybe in other places in the world too, but I can only speak for us. You know, we do tend to have, we have the tendency to, what's mine is mine. I work hard for what I have, and you know, I don't need to really do much with that. It's mine, right? And also, I think we have very much a sense of comfort is pretty important to us as in our nation, right? Security is very, very important to us. We are, you know, I think comfort is pretty important, wouldn't you say? And when that feels jeopardized or anything like that, that makes us all a little nervous. Maybe we have emergency funds in our bank account. Maybe we have way more insurance than we really need because, well, we just like to be comfortable. We want to make sure we're covered, you know. You know, we are blessed as a nation to be a blessing. We're blessed as believers to be a blessing. So that's something that we need to take inventory of as we think about how God would have us to live our lives. So I'm a firm believer that unless our hearts are fully surrendered, then we will either give out of compulsion or law, whether it be monetary or of ourselves. Many times we are robbed of the true benefits of the giving life that God has for us. So 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So our lives, our resources, everything around us should be an outpouring, an overflow Just like a river of flowing water, our lives should flow to bless those around us. Even the concept of money is not possible without the concept of flowing current, currency. Money that is kept in a drawer has no value. It must be spent, given, or exchanged in order for it to have value. So otherwise, it's just paper in a drawer. So think about that. It's one of those things where I think God's intent for money, for really even our life, for us to be blessed, there has to be this flow, right, in and out, that he wants us to engage in. And that's part of the giving life we're talking about. I was even thinking about, if you're a scientist, kinetic energy and potential energy. Unpack that one a little bit. You remember that way back in the day? There you go. Okay. All right. So called to give out of our lack. Okay. So we're called to give out of our lack. So in Mark 12, 41 to 44, this is the story of the widow's offering. Jill, thank you very much. The Holy Spirit must have really been on this one tonight, so we got to cover this one yet again. So this is the story of the widow's offering. And so Jesus, as Jill read earlier, I'll just sort of describe the scene here a little bit. Jesus was in the temple, and it was, I don't know if it was the Sabbath, I don't know if it says, but it basically says that the crowds were coming to the temple and they were giving their offerings to the temple. And that there were rich and poor among them, and that Jesus sort of stood back and was watching people as they gave. And this widow comes in, obviously very poor, and he saw her give two small coins. And it was clear that she had given all that she had. So Jesus then accounts this to his disciples, and he calls his disciples to him, and he says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all have gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all that she had to live on." So what can we learn from the widow? So it's never about how much, right? It's never about how much. And God is not concerned about the amount, but is always concerned about the attitude of our heart. In giving the two coins, she gave all of her financial resources, which demonstrated that she had surrendered her will and trusted God more than her last coins to provide for her survival. So that's a challenge to us to think about that. What are we putting our hope in? Is it our bank account? Is it the comfortable things that make us so comfortable? Are we at the place where we could surrender those things and He is more than enough for us, and we trust Him to provide for our next. So this is what God is after, to have our hearts arrived at this place where we trust Him more than our last, than our little, and even more than our much. It's never about how much. It's always about surrender and trust. It's about our heart. So the next thing we're called to is giving out of obedience. And for that, I wanted to turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. And I'll set the scene on that as well. So in this scripture, this is the feeding of the 5,000. And in this story, Jesus and his disciples are out and about in the towns. They're preaching and teaching and doing their thing. And they're tired and they're weary from the day. They haven't even eaten. So they decide they're going to go to a remote place. They hop on the boat to go to this place. And it says that word spread where they were headed. I don't know exactly how. Boy, they had a good system back then. They didn't even have cell phones. I guess maybe they, I don't know. So anyway, they found out. So 5,000 people arrive at the scene. And so Jesus takes compassion on this crowd that had found them and starts to teach them. So as the hours grew late, Jesus is teaching, and the disciples say to Jesus, "Shouldn't we let these folks go? They're probably getting hungry. Don't they need to go back to the town to get something to eat?" So Jesus commands them and basically says, "You give them something to eat," he says. Verse 37, "You give them something to eat." And so I'll read it from here. They said to him, "That would take more than a half of your wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?" he asks. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Okay, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So I was actually thinking maybe this would be a great idea for the food committee, for the retreat, if you guys want to start practicing breaking loaves. You know, I think that would be a really good way to go this year. It might save some effort and build our faith. I don't know what's holding us back. I was trying it today. Well, okay, it didn't really work. So what struck me here is how Jesus commanded the disciples to give literally what they did not have. So they didn't have anything. And so they did then eventually find a little. So when they found that there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the group, they still didn't have enough, right, to feed the people. But it was in the moment of obedience that God's provision was unleashed and the needs of the people were met miraculously. So when we give out of obedience and also lack like the widow did, it breaks through the realm of our personal comfort and causes us to trust in God's supernatural provision. We often look at the natural and what we have before we give. We often decide what or how we can give based upon what will be left over. But God once again says that we are to give not based upon human intellect or calculation, but based upon trust and surrender. When we give in this way, God unlocks the supernatural provision in our life. So one such time in my life, and I'll just give this little story, is right after I graduated from college, I lived in an apartment with some roommates for a year, and then I decided to buy a house. This is in Philadelphia. And so I found a shell, basically, called a shell. Basically, it's an unlivable row home, right? And so it was in really, really rough shape, needed a lot of work before I could live there. And so I had a timeline, but I had a few months to get it ready before I had to move into it, basically. And at that time, in our small church in North Philadelphia, we needed a new roof, right? So the pastor gets up one day and says, "Well, we need everybody to sacrificially give. We need a new roof. We need like $12,000 or something like that." I forget what it was. I don't know if you remember, but it was a lot of money. And so I was scraping pennies, you know, just out of college. I wasn't really making too much. And I was scraping everything I had to save to try and fix up this house that I had bought, that I had to move into. So, you know, I prayed about it. I knew that God had me to give a certain amount. I knew that I should do it. I knew that that was what I felt like the Lord had said to do. So it was certainly a step of faith because I had to trust that God was going to provide for me to fix this house up that I had responsibility to fix up and that I needed to fix up. But I just knew that God said to do this. And long story short, I fixed the house up and God provided more than enough. He always did. And it was, the house became a blessing to so many, and to me as well. So I say that to say that, again, in my own calculation, and my own logic, that was not wise for me to do that. But I gave in the Lord to get back in abundance, really. So what are some ways that we're instructed to give? So we're instructed to give of our lives, our hearts, to trust and surrender to Him of our hearts, of our resources, whether it be material things or money, our giftings, spiritual giftings. Sometimes we don't think about that. Giving, what has God put in me? Am I a great teacher? Am I a great singer? What is it? Am I willing to give that? Am I willing to sow that despite maybe what I think or even what limits me? And then of our time, of course, which also is something that we tend to that you not want to give so freely. So those are ways that we're called to give. So I wanted to just touch on the tithe a little bit. Again, I opened by saying that tithing is something that we often think of. And I did want to just sort of bring some clarity to it a little bit, just from an understanding of maybe where it came from. Because I think sometimes we hear about it. Maybe if we've grown up in church our whole life, we just do it because that's what you're supposed to do. Because that's what we've heard, right? Maybe for those who are newer to the faith or to church, maybe it's a little bit of a mystery, right? Something we talk about, tithing. So tithe very simply means tenth. So it's really a tenth, 10% or a tenth of something or of your income or whatever you have. So the first tithe that was talked about in Scripture was in Genesis chapter 14. And 19 through 20 in Genesis chapter 14, I'll read that. Well, let me just sort of segue here. So Abram had just returned from defeating the armies of the four kings. He rescued his nephew Lot, if you remember his nephew Lot in Scripture. He reclaimed his possessions, and he was met by an enigmatic priest of God called Melchizedek. All right, so this is some deep history here, I know, but Melchizedek was a priest, right? So the priest blessed Abraham. And so the priest, Melchizedek, attributed Abram's victory to God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and he blessed Abraham. So as a result of that, Abraham, I'll read the scripture now, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And so it says Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So in gratitude to God's authority and blessing, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of his possessions. And he didn't do it to invoke God's blessing. He does it in response to God's blessing. So something I just wanted to highlight here is the concept of gratitude. I think a lot of times we think of tithe being something we're supposed to do. Something that, okay, I should just do it. It's just what I should do, right? And I think sometimes we miss the heart of the tithe. I think that we miss the gratitude piece. I think we miss sometimes saying, okay, everything I have is God's. Everything that he gave me is his. He gives me the ability to earn wealth, to earn an income, to have a job. And so are we doing it out of a heart of gratitude? Are we giving to him because we're really thankful that he's given to us? So the next aspect of the tithe is testing God in the tithe. So this is Malachi 3:10. This is also a very popular tithe in Scripture. So I'll read that now. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So the purpose really then for the tithe here in this scripture is that there be provision in the storehouse, which in the Old Testament times in the temple was provision for the Levites, for the priests. And so for us today, for provision for the church, for the workings of the church, and for the going forth of the ministry and the gospel, so that the church has resources to do the Great Commission, to do what God has called our body to. So that is really the purpose, one of the purposes that it serves. Another promise that we see here is blessing, protection, and provision. So there may be things happening in the spirit that we don't even see because we're being obedient to God and we're giving out of gratitude. But God's promise here is that we'd be blessed, that he will have protection over our land. And he's using an analogy here of that he would rebuke the devourer for you, and not destroy the fruits of your soil, so you protect your crops, if you're a farmer then. So that's an example of his protection and provision. And then lastly, we would be called blessed. And so I thought about this, that really, as we give, and as we, I believe that it is a spiritual principle that, you know, because we give to him, we access, I think, a realm of blessings in him. And I think that people should see us walking in that blessing because we live a life that's a giving life. So what did Jesus say about tithing? In Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." So they were taking these objects that they had, their mint, dill, and cumin, and they were very accurately weighing them out. They were very carefully making sure that they fulfilled the law by giving exactly what they needed to give. But he says, "You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." And I would argue that these aren't necessarily aspects of the law today. They're actually, I think, living in the age of grace, as we would say, very much aspects of what we live in today. And that justice, mercy, and faithfulness are what we're still called to live out of. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So he's saying you should have done the first. You should have given what you were supposed to have given with your tithe and your mint, dill, and cumin, but you should have also done these other things. So it really comes back to the heart. It really comes back to, you know, why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it out of a heart of gratitude? Have we come to a place of surrender? Have we come to a place of